Smith. And that's when he was supposed to have gotten his revelation from God. See, there's extra revelation. The truth of the matter is, I think history is clear enough on it. He took a manuscript written by a Presbyterian preacher by the name of Solomon Spaulding and doctored the thing up and claimed he got it from God. But I was talking with two young Mormon men who came to see me, and I said, I'd like to ask you a question about the original manuscript. I think I mentioned this. I just want to run it through again. I said, did you know that the first manuscript had many, many grammatical errors in it? And he said, oh yes, I knew that. And I said, well, I would like your explanation of it. And he said, I'll be glad to. He said, it's simple. He said, Joseph Smith was not an educated man. But I said, I understand that. I know that. I've read enough history to know that he was an uneducated man and a sorry scoundrel. You can read that in history. I started saying plain liar. He wasn't plain. He was super duper. I said, I know that he was uneducated, but he said that God gave that to him. Now, if God gave it to him, like you Mormons claim that he did, then don't you think God knows good English? And if God literally gave it to him, could he not have given it to him in good English? Well, I didn't really get a satisfactory answer out of that. You know what the Mormons claim as their basis for their religion? Four books. The Book of Mormon, and a book they call the Doctrine and Covenants, and another book called the Pearl of Great Price, and the Bible, incidentally, as it is correctly translated. Now, they don't say that about these other books. You need to study Mormonism to see the inconsistencies of it. Yet it is a growing thing. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. Mormons say frankly, openly, our kingdom is of this world. Well, if it is of this world, I don't want it. I was thinking about Mary Baker Eddy, who started the Christian Scientist movement, and here's what she said. I would blush to think of science and health and keep the scriptures. Now that's their Bible. They go by that more than anything else. Said, I would blush to think of science and health and keep the scriptures as I have, were it of human origin. And were I apart from God, its author, I was only a scribe. In other words, God is the author of the book, Science and Health, and Key to the Scriptures, where they deny there is any such thing as sin. Sin is the error of the mortal mind. There's no such thing as sin. They deny the deity of Jesus Christ. Oh, well. It's not Christian. It's not scientific. Yet there's a claim of inspiration. The Jehovah's Witnesses were just era walking from door to door. That's right. This era, falsehood personified, going from door to door. They make us ashamed in that area.
That's right. You're right. They are.
But listen to this. They say Watchtower, that's their magazine, is a magazine without equal on earth, because God is the author. You know, I don't believe that. Now I want to come back and emphasize what I tried to emphasize in the beginning of this course. My friend, there must be a final authority in deciding what is right and wrong. Now here's some peckerwood. I don't know why we use that expression. Some fellow gets up, you know, and says, you know, I've just had a revelation. Well, the revelation he has doesn't agree with what God has already revealed. I'm one that believes the Bible is a revelation from God. And I tell you, I can prove to you that the Bible is the Word of God. I believe I can give convincing evidence, and I intend to do it before the year is over. There are evidences, if people want to see them, that the Bible is more than a man's book. Now, here's a man gets up and says, God's told me this. And then God said another thing in his written revelation. Who are you going to take? Are we out at sea without a compass? You say, well, each man makes up his own mind. Well, that makes each man a little god of his own. And I always think about Israel, a time of great apostasy, that when everybody did that which was right in his own eyes. That's about where we are in America, isn't it? Yeah. There's no such thing as black and white. You know, get down, this is right and that's wrong. It's all in a kind of a gray area now. Maybe right for me and wrong for you. Might be right under a certain situation and wrong under another. We call situation ethics. No, if the Bible says it's right, it's right. The Bible says it's wrong, it's wrong. Now that's the basis of my teaching, and if you want to drop out, that's just what it's going to be, you know. And for the rest of the year, I think the Bible's the final authority. All right.
I mentioned something to someone about that one time about if it's right, it's right, you know. Bible is the final authority, but they said, now wait a minute, you're backing up and saying with the New Testament that you're changing, you're doing away with the old. And at the time, I didn't know the Moses law, you know, the law of Moses. And sometimes they'll try to back you up in the corner and say, now wait a minute, you're changing, but you've got to be able to prove it, that you're doing, that
we're not trying to change anything. All of the Bible is inspired and all of it is profitable. And the purpose of this course is that we may rightly divide it, leaving everything where God has placed it. That's what we're doing concerning the law of Moses. It had a beginning, it had a purpose. Having served that purpose, came to an end. And so, I see no contradiction there. I'll tell you one thing: when you begin to talk about the gift of prophecy, you run into problems. And I was amazed and amused at a charismatic pastor who gave out a little warning. He said, you know, this gift of prophecy or revelation can be carried a little bit too far if you array it against the government of the church. He said, for instance, one person, if you allow him full reign with the gift of prophecy, can rule the church. One fellow gets up and says, God has spoken to me. Okay, everybody listen now. God has spoken to me. Let's say that happens over at Antioch. And the first one that is mentioned is Wayne Elkins. It said, God has just told me that Wayne Elkins has no business working with Antioch Church, so let him go. And Peggy Buck, who has been so faithful to play the instruments, you know, let her go too, and the pastor and the deacons. And the Holy Spirit has told me that let them all go and let's start over. Huh? You mean one member can rule the church? These charismatics have seen the inconsistency of that thing.
Now you could digest all the other things about the charismatic movement. To me, when it comes down to the point where the twins are doing the cartwheels down the aisle, that's when, you know, that's when everything seems to be blown apart.
Well, yeah, and I'll tell you, when you study 1 Corinthians, you get the idea that Paul means for us to keep our mind in gear. Now, let me tell you, when you come to worship God, you're taught to keep your mind in gear. We'll get to that a little bit later on. But let's go ahead. Love never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, that is, the gift of prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues or languages, gift of languages, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, that is, the gift of knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. Now listen, the Bible came, not all at once, but in installments. Now I think that word installment is a good word. Maybe that's a word all of us can understand. I doubt if there's anyone here that hadn't bought something on the installment plan. You know, you pay in part, until finally the thing is paid out. From the first writings of the scriptures until the last, there was a period of about 1,500 years. Some say 1,600. I'm not going to argue about that. But the point is, it came in installments. It came in part. But finally, the glorious whole was in. Now, Paul says, but when that which is perfect is come, now there's your $64 question. What does that refer to? Well, let me remind you that the word parts is used there. Parts. And many times this word that is translated perfect here has in it the idea of complete. Parts, complete. The whole. Do you see that? Parts, complete. In parts, and then finally they complete the whole. Some say, well, that's second coming of Christ. Well, you can't stop people from believing that if they're determined to believe it. I'm not going to spend my time with that. I want to know what the truth is. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. Now I want to ask you, is not Paul illustrating something here? He said, when I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Is that when he gets to heaven? No. He's talking about spiritual gifts and their relation to the Lord's churches, the Lord's work. Let me tell you something. If you just read, you'll find that spiritual gifts, miraculous spiritual gifts, were for the infant stage of the church. Once the churches had grown to maturity and the Word of God was complete, so that there was information on any given problem, there was no further need for the miraculous things that they had during the infancy of the church. Surely you're not going to say that Paul is talking about when he gets to heaven, he'd be grown up. Look, there was a time when I pulled a little red wagon. I remember it very well. I was very small, but I almost died with pneumonia. And back then, people did die of pneumonia very frequently. Now they can get rid of that, but can't deal with a bad cold. So mother said, you be a good boy and take your medicine. You get well, I'll buy you a little red wagon. And she kept her word, and boy, I pulled that little red wagon all around the house on that hill farm. I can remember riding stick horses. You know what it is to ride a stick horse? Well, you know, get you a good long stick and just straddle it and do your own galloping. Man, I had a lot of fun doing that. Did you ever roll an old wagon tire? You know? No, wait, the generation gap's getting wide here. that's way back there. But you know the iron type wheel, you know? Well, you could start that thing rolling and hold your Prince Albert tobacco can bent just right, just hold it, and just roll that thing around, you know, just. Well, listen, I didn't have any toys except what I made myself. I don't roll tires around like that anymore. I don't pull a little red wagon. And honestly, if I were to gallop up here, if I were to get out of that LTD and get on a stick horse, and ride up the front door. And some of you saw me, including Wayne Elkins. He said, poor old Brother Goodwin, he's further along, he's gone.
I wish you'd do that.
Now, wonder why I put those things away. I mean, they were all right in their time. I think better than some of the sophisticated toys of today, really. That was fine for infancy. But once I grew up and got as big as I was ever going to get, never did get very big, but once I grew up, I no longer needed the things that pertain to childhood. Let me tell you, a man or woman is not mature today who will read the Word of God and then say in substance, now, Lord, if you mean it, give me a sign. You know what I'm talking about? That's not maturity. That is immaturity. That's immaturity. You want to know who the person is that's really mature? It's the person that will read God's word, take it at face value, move on it in faith, whether they feel good or feel rotten. Just step out on the promises of God. That's the mature person. You know, you write me a letter and request me to do something, and I call back and say, now, do you really mean it? If you do, you know, do something else. Brother John, that's cheeky a little bit, you know. You say, I got your letter, but if you really mean it now, would you do this or do that? It seems that I don't have confidence. Confidence, trust, faith, maturity is taking God at his word. You know, I've heard fellows say that they put the fleece out and they did this and they did that, and there's so much as to say, now Lord, if you really mean it, confirm what you said with a sign. I think they're acting like babies, immature people. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I'm known. You say, well, that's talking about heaven. I don't believe it. Let me tell you, the word of God is likened to a mirror. Do you know how you look before God? You can find out. You will come face to face with yourself as you look before God. It's not a pleasant picture. Well, it is when you think of the grace of God, but when you think of your own sinfulness, it's not a beautiful picture. The perfect law of liberty that's spoken of in James 1:25, the perfect thing is the completed word of God. It's the perfect thing. What else do we have that's perfect? Don't all speak at once. But we got a pretty good bell system. I doubt it's perfect. Close. And if you'd like to open your book, The Golden Key, and we'll have tests before long on chapters about 3 through 5, so I'd suggest you do some reading along. So, well, I thought you'd do that in class. No, not altogether. I'm counting on you to do some things. Miracles done away. This is on page 47. Miracles done away. Now, we're talking about miraculous things. We're not talking about the work of the Holy Spirit done away, as we will show you later on. On page 48 and the second paragraph, I want to mention the thing that Brother Elkins and I were talking about. Strangely, on page 48 now, in the second paragraph, strangely some say that it means these gifts will pass away when Jesus comes again. A 3 months grammar student knows that a personal pronoun is not used here. It does not say that when he who is perfect is come, then supernatural gifts would pass away, but it says that which is perfect is come. You cannot correctly speak of Jesus as a that which. Now, I pointed out to Dr. Bogard, I reached the place finally where I could sit down and talk with him about his teaching, and I never rebuked him, I'll promise you that. You know, we're told to rebuke not an elder. But I did remind him that Jesus is referred to as that which. I believe that's found in Matthew 1:20. You'd like to turn there now. You can raise the question, Matthew 1:20. You can raise the question of whether or not Jesus had taken on personality at this time. But here's what it says. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Now here is a case where that which refers to Jesus, evidently, at conception. And that's when I think life begins. And I think you're really in trouble if you take any other position. But it's something to quibble about. And so you need to know that. All right, did you have a question? All right. I pointed that out to him. He did not make a change. He did make some changes in the book. He told me, said, you'll be teaching and I don't want anything in there that you just absolutely don't believe. And it will be difficult and embarrassing to you. What is the perfect? When that which is perfect is come. Now the word perfect has the meaning of completeness. And if you recall in 1 Corinthians 13, Paul talks about parts. We know in part, and we prophesy in part. In other words, on one hand, you have parts, installments, truth coming in parts. Now, if you have parts on one side, then it would seem logical that perfect here would have the idea of complete. That is, when all the parts are in. Now, of course, the people who now believe that the gift of prophecy is still in effect don't accept that. In other words, they're still writing scriptures. But you know, it's kind of an amazing thing, and it looks like the charismatics would have some problems along this line. Do they accept every person who gets up and says, you know, thus saith the Lord, I'm speaking the will of the Lord? Is there ever any questioning? If so, by what standard do they determine whether or not that person is really prophesying?
I think they ought to use the Old Testament standard.
Yes, we're gonna get to that, Wayne. You're just thinking ahead. I appreciate it. But let me tell you, the standard of the Old Testament that he's referring to is that everything come to pass exactly as prophesied. That's what's a perfection. Gene Dixon would have been dead a long time ago, and a lot of the other so-called prophets and prophetesses. But if I can find a quote here quickly, I'd like to read it. I've studied a great deal about the charismatic movement. Here's what J. Rodman Williams, who's quite a charismatic, says. In prophecy, God speaks. It is simple and profound and startling as that. Most of us were familiar with prophetic utterances as recorded in the Bible and willing to accept it as the Word of God. Isaiah's or Jeremiah's, thus saith the Lord, we were accustomed to. Now get this, but to hear a Tom or a Mary today in the 20th century speak the same way. Many of us also had convinced ourselves that prophecy ended with the New Testament, despite all the New Testament evidence to the contrary, until suddenly, through the dynamic thrust of the Holy Spirit, prophecy comes alive again. Now we wonder how we could have misunderstood or misread the New Testament for so long. Now he said, we're used to, thus saith the Lord, Jeremiah, it is really Jeremiah, isn't it? Isaiah, thus saith the Lord. But Tom or Mary gets up today, and thus saith the Lord. But what if Tom or Mary says something that, well, the preacher or someone that's well informed in the scriptures says, maybe Tom and Mary is not speaking by inspiration. But what's the standard? What's the criterion by which? You've got to go to the Word, haven't you? You've got to go to the Word. And if what that person says, even though it claims the gift of prophecy, is out of line with the Word of God, you just put it down. It is not the genuine thing. Now, what I wish I could get all of you to accept is this, that the Bible is a divine revelation from God. It's not just a man's book. It is the Holy Spirit's book, right? Holy men of God spake as they were moved or as they were borne along by the Holy Spirit, just as the waters of a stream would carry along a piece of driftwood. So the Holy Spirit, so controlled, so superintended, so guarded, so guided, so protected until those men who wrote did not make error. So we have that as our standard. And let me say again, whatever the Bible teaches is right. And if it doesn't teach it, it's wrong. You know, every once in a while people say, well, I know the Bible doesn't teach this, but we practice it in church. Don't you think it's a nice thing? I don't think anything is nice that's unscriptural. Do you? they've talked about Baptists and say, you know, you take people out to a pond or a lake, a river or a baptistry, and put them under the water, and they come up looking like a drowned rat. We do it the nice way. Take a beautiful American Beauty red rose and just put it slightly into a little water and daintily. Take it just a little bit and some water comes off of that on that pretty little baby just dressed up like everything. Now, ain't that nice? Now, ain't that nice? No, it ain't nice. that ain't good grammar. It's not nice. It's not right. It's not right. Only believers are to be baptized, and by baptism we mean immersion. You say, well, are you dogmatic? Yeah, on some things on some things I'm dogmatic. On some things I'm not. I that's a watch. Even though it's Timex, it's a watch. You tell me that that's a stick, I'll argue with you. It's not a stick, that's a watch. I'm dogmatic about it. That's a pencil. You say, would you argue about it? Yeah. Some things I know. You know, I'll never forget one time I was talking with my family physician who's gone on to be with the Lord. I'm sure he was a Christian man. But I don't know how it came up, but he said, nobody knows that Jesus was a Jew. And I said, Doctor, you don't mean that. He said, yeah, I mean that no one knows that he was really a Jew. I said, would you just hold everything and let me go out of the car and get the Bible and just turn to that? He said, well, now wait. He said, nobody knows everything. I said, well, I'm not telling you I know everything. I said, do you know everything about medicine? He said, yes. I said, you're lying. You know that you're getting in a tight. You know you're getting in a tight. So I went out, and I just told him, I said, you just hold everything. I'm just going out the car, and I'll be right back. And when I got back in, I had the Bible open to Hebrews 7:14, where it says that Jesus came from the tribe of Judah. And I said, he was a Jew. No question about it. He was a Jew. Well, of course, he left and went ahead and examined me. But you know, if the Bible says a thing is right, it's right. I don't know all about the Bible. I know some things. Some things I'm dogmatic about, aren't you? And some things I don't know about. You say, well, while you're on the real difficult thing, tell us who the two witnesses are. That's coming up next Sunday. I don't know. And I don't know of anyone that does know. Now, I know about a whole bundle of guesses. And I've got a guess. And my guess is Moses and Elijah. But it's a guess. And I'm going to tell my class that I teach that it's a guess. That if God had really wanted us to know, he'd have told us. Wouldn't he? If it's so all-fired important about who they are, I do think they were individuals. I have a hard time getting the Word and the Holy Spirit to lie dead in the street. And the church and the Jews lie dead in the streets. And a lot of other things. I have trouble with institutions lying dead in the streets and their bodies being good for 3.5 days. I have problems with that, real problem. You say, well, I know. Well, keep it to yourself. Probably folk wouldn't understand if you explained to them. You know, it's always been amusing to me. I've known a lot of preachers that hadn't been preaching but just a few months, and they preach on two witnesses, and they tell you exactly who they were. I think there's a lot of things to be studied before we get into that, and before we try to settle on things that even God Himself has not revealed to us. All right, I think the perfect thing, this is what I think, and it harmonizes with the whole Bible. Let me tell you, I am convinced that the safest, sanest way to study the Bible is to study it as a whole. Now, I believe there is a danger on the part of a scholar who knows Greek and Hebrew thoroughly if he puts too much theology on the meaning of two or three words to the exclusion of the rest of the Bible. Take the whole. And I think you better do that in regard to the book of Revelation, because there's a lot of information relative to the book of Revelation in the Old Testament, helping us tremendously with the symbols. So don't get hung up on just a few passages. You know, you wouldn't think much of a violin player that just played on one string. Just sawed on one string. You say, doesn't he know there are other strings on the instrument? I knew a preacher many years ago, I could call his name, be no point in it. He loved the second coming of Christ, so do I. But he just didn't preach without bringing in the second coming of Christ. And it almost made his preaching a caricature of the scriptures. You know how cartoonists will do a fellow, for instance, that has an unusually large nose? You know what they do? Make it, oh, they come on out with it. Until he's, you know, mostly nose. If his chin, well, you know how they pictured Nixon. Now, I think Jimmy Carter has a real nice smile. But he doesn't have teeth that long. He doesn't. Yet when the cartoonist, they don't like him, get through with it, and that smile is terrible. And I tell you, I believe that we can saw on one truth, even though it's a glorious truth, until Christianity as viewed through us is a sort of a caricature. Do you know what I mean? I'm going to make a confession. I think if I had my ministry to go over again, I would do more expository preaching and endeavoring with all of my heart to come to Jesus Christ somehow in the close of the message. Now, if that means anything to you, if my experience means anything to you, I would give that as a little bit of advice. I think that helps us to keep a proper balance. It's mighty easy to just saw on one string. Let's take the whole book. And taking the whole book in interpretation is the safest thing for you to do. You believe me, it is the safest thing for you to do. You isolate a passage or two and go to seed on that, and first thing you know, you'll be in heresy. Maybe not intentionally, but you will. You will. The complete thing, the perfect thing, I believe, is the completed Word of God. It makes sense.